Here in Luke chapter 7. If not, you have your electronic device. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18, down to verse 35 from the New King James this morning. It says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Then the men who had come to him said, 'John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' At that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many the blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' Then the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.'" Verse 29. "And when the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, 'To what shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children.'" This is the third story here in this chapter of Luke chapter 7. And the first one opened up with the centurion. And we talked the first time that we went over this about the warrior and the word, if you were with us. And then secondly, we looked at the story of the gospel with the widow of Nain, and looking at the story of the gospel in itself. And to set the backdrop for this particular story here, there's a couple of things that we need to identify. Two important characters, features that we need to identify as we draw into this particular story. The first is who Jesus is. We need to know who Jesus is. And the second part is we need to know who we are. Okay? The most important question that we can answer is, who is this Jesus? And then secondly, who we are. And in light of discovering who he is, we begin to understand who we are. Are you with me so far? Okay, good. One of the things that I appreciate about the Word of God is the ability for us to be free and to ask the hard questions. There are other religions that don't allow you to ask hard questions. Our Bible, our faith, our belief allows us to ask the hard questions. And because sometimes it takes a while for us to discover who Jesus is and discover who we are. And John was going through a process himself. And so we're going to go through that briefly this morning. The passage opens up with John's disciples reporting all the things that Jesus was doing. And John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus. What is a forerunner? He was the one that came to prepare the way for Jesus. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Old Testament, didn't that end with Malachi? Well, technically, well, sort of. See, John was still under the Old Testament. Anything before the cross is considered Old Testament. After the resurrection is considered New Testament. And John didn't get to experience the cross and resurrection. He was beheaded before that by a couple of years in his early 30s. And so he is still considered the Old Testament prophet. He's a fearless man who spoke the truth to all people and did not care, even to his own detriment. He spoke to the king. He spoke to King Herod. He said, "Herod, it is not lawful for you to take your brother's wife." Herod was a disturbed man from a disturbed family. He took his brother's wife, and she already had children, and he lusted after her, and he lusted after her daughter. There was just some serious confusion going on. He said, "It is not right for you to, you need to repent." And for that reason, he was taken and he was put into prison. But he's a bold man. He's a bold spokesman for the Lord. And now he's in chains. He's in prison. He has doubts. And he's probably offended with Jesus. So I want to talk to you along the lines of three things this morning: the confusion, the confirmation, and the condemnation. The confusion, the condemnation, the confirmation, and the condemnation. Hatiki, hatiki. Let's begin with the first one, the confusion. Confusion about how or why God does certain things. Sometimes in our process, in our journey, in our walk with God, there is some confusion about how or why God does certain things. And this is an area that we are not comfortable speaking about, especially in the church. A lot of people feel like they need to have their game face on constantly, especially when there's other believers around. How are you doing? I'm blessed. How are things going? Well, when it may not be the case, but we feel like we have to put on this facade. And I appreciate the genuineness here of our faith that allows us to deal with this, because it's common for believers to go through their days of doubt. It is common. It is normal. It is expected to go through our days of doubt. And we have plenty of examples in the scripture. Like, for example, Moses, when Moses was still in his first year, Moses was 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel. Yes? 40 years walking with them. 40 long, painful years. But before his first year was up, he cried out to the Lord as the children of Israel were complaining and saying, "What is this worthless bread? This manna from heaven, what is this? We want meat. We miss the garlic and the onions and the leeks. We miss all of that good stuff. We miss it all. And what we want is we want some food like we used to have back in the day." And Moses cries out to God. He says, "God, why have you laid the burden of these people on? What did I do? I didn't pick this. You picked me. And now they're complaining to me. I can't handle this burden. Take my life now. Don't let me see my own wretchedness." And you can read about that in Numbers chapter 11. What about Elijah? Elijah, who had conquered, who had done amazing, amazing things for God. And he slew hundreds of the false prophets. And now he is running from a woman named Jezebel. And he goes there by himself and he says, "Lord, it is enough. Take my life from me now." The suicidal prophet. The fiery prophet who is wanting to die. It happens. It happens. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah, who said this in chapter 20 in verses 7 through 9. He says, "I hate the day I was born." This is in the Bible? Yeah. He says, "May the day be cursed when they told my father, 'You have a male child.'" Easy. Easy. You're the prophet of God. You're the spokesman for God to this nation that has gone astray. He says, "I hate my life right now." Do Christians ever go through stuff like that? How about even John the Baptist? Paul, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "We despaired even of life itself. We went through such horrific times. I despaired of life itself. I didn't want to live anymore." I'm so glad that the scriptures allow us to bring out our true feelings and not have to pretend and cover up and go, "Just hang on, brother. Just hang on, sister. God's going to make it." There's truth in that. But that's not the full story. The full story is sometimes we go through stuff and it's okay to express those feelings out to God. It's normal to go through those periods of doubt on our journey. But there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. This is a little bit of teaching now, because I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Listen, doubt is a matter of the mind because we don't understand what God is doing or why He's doing it. If I don't understand the concepts, the ways, the methods, the reasons, then I begin to doubt, "God, what is this? How does this all work?" Unbelief, on the other hand, is a matter of the will, where I refuse to believe God's word and I refuse to do what He tells me to do. And there's a world of difference between the two. I can go through a period of doubt, but I should not go through a period of unbelief. Is that clear? And doubt is normally a sign that a person is thinking. If you never have doubt, there's a problem in your faith. You've been indoctrinated. Meaning what? Meaning you drank the entire bowl of Kool-Aid. You don't think. You're not thinking. You're not reasoning. You're not reasoning. It's important to go through those periods. And based on what we know about John, he's probably struggling with doubt due to the fact that he's in prison saying, "This is not what I envisioned. This is not how I pictured it. This is not how I imagined life would turn out to be." Listen, he knew that God was ready to do something and that he was preparing the Messiah. He knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God, because in John chapter 1, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus comes down and he's baptized by him there in the Jordan. So he knows that God has a plan. But now that he's in chains and he's in prison, he's going, "I don't really understand how this works. I don't get it. What is your plan, God?" And in reflecting and in reading, because he was a student of the Old Testament, John knew the writings of the old prophets. In reflecting on the examples of how God delivered his people in the past, he probably pictured the Messiah would come as someone like a Joshua. After all, Joshua and Jesus is the same name. Yeshua. It's the same Hebrew name. Jesus is probably going to be like another Joshua. Joshua was the mighty warrior, the mighty conqueror, the one who led people into amazing victories. 7 kings were slain. And the land was given as a possession under the hand of Joshua. He's thinking, Joshua. And he's laid up in prison. Or maybe he's going to be like a Gideon. Gideon came from nowhere. Like, who is this Gideon? Where did he even come from? Jesus, where did he come from? From Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Maybe he will be like a Gideon, where he led the people and he defeated the Midianites and he gave the people liberty. Or maybe he's going to be like David, another mighty warrior in the history. David, after all, he is called the son of David. He's going to be a mighty warrior and he's going to bring deliverance. But I'm locked up in this prison. Doesn't make sense. I envision things to be very, very different. This is not what I signed up for. Why are others free and I am imprisoned? Did you ever ask yourself that question? I'm faithful to God. I'm doing everything He's told me to do. And I see other people are free and I'm imprisoned. I'm preaching to them, but my soul is captive. Are you following the story? He may be wondering, am I in the right place? Did God really call me? Does God really love me? Does God see what I'm going through? Does He understand? Does He understand the pain of being locked up in the cell? Does He understand the misery that they won't even feed me? Unless my friends or family are willing to come by and drop some food off, they're not going to take care of me. I am utterly dependent here. I feel so helpless. Most often, my situation and what I've envisioned are not equal at all. They are the complete opposite. What I've envisioned for myself for the future, how I envisioned certain things to play out as I first gave my heart to the Lord, I thought things would work out like this, you know, from line A to line B. I like A to B. God says, I'm going to take you from A to B, but to get from A to B, I'm going to take on a whole bunch of reroutes. I don't like reroutes. So this naturally then produces doubt in a person. One author said, "Give me the benefit of your convictions if you have any convictions, but keep your doubts to yourself. I have enough of my own." In this passage, it teaches us a couple things. In that, how do we deal with doubt? Because now that we all agree that sometimes we all go through doubt, the important follow-up question is, okay, now how do I deal with it? How do you deal with it? This passage gives us a couple of answers. The first thing is to realize that doubt is normal. It happens to everyone. There is no temptation except such as common to man. All of us are under the same kind of umbrella. All of us go through doubt. There is no hyper-spiritual people that don't ever struggle with doubt. The hyper-spiritual people need help because they're living in a delusion. Let me just step on everyone's toes. You're living in a delusion if you think that you are untouchable in that sense. All of us are very touchable because all of us are human. All of us have feelings. All of us go through periods of doubt. Why, God? How, God? Explain to me, God. I don't get it, God. That's normal. But the second thing this passage teaches us is that he brought the question specifically to Jesus. It says he sent 2 of his disciples to go to Jesus and ask the question. He didn't ponder his own heart necessarily. He didn't ask other people questions. He said, why don't you take this question, go specifically to the master and ask him personally. I bring my doubts to the one who can give me an answer. I don't bring my doubts to myself because there is no answer in myself. I don't bring my questions to other people because they have no idea what I'm experiencing. They're going through their own doubt. If I'm lost in the wilderness and you're lost in the wilderness, I can't ask you for directions. Because all of us are lost in this wilderness. But I need to go to the one who has the ultimate GPS. Hallelujah. And say, help me navigate this. I'm bringing my question directly to you. Are you the one? Or should I look for? Should we look for? Because John had followers himself. Are you the coming one? Or should we, me and those that are following, should we look for another one? Because I don't understand right now. Bringing it to Jesus himself. If you've heard the name G. Campbell Morgan, he's an amazing preacher and author back in his day. And by the time he was 19, he had preached amazing sermons and very well known. But then he started reading books for people like Darwin and other people. And he began to get very, very, very confused. And he listened to debates. And so he decided, I'm going to take all those books that I've been reading and lock them up in a cupboard. And I'm going to go to this bookstore. I'm going to buy me a brand new Bible. And I'm going to go into my room and close my door. And if this is the Word of God, and I come to the Word of God with sincerity, then this can change me and speak to me if it is the Word of God. He says, and what is the result? The result is, as I was reading the book began to read me. Woo! What's that? We haven't really read the Word of God. We haven't really come to the Word of God until the Word of God begins to read us. Are you following me? If I'm simply reading it and it's just simply ink on paper and I'm going, yeah, blah, 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 amen. Yalla. Then we really haven't read the Word of God until we have the Word of God begin to read us on the inside. And it transformed this man and he became a legend. And God used him in a mighty way. The Bible found me. Awesome. So let's be honest about our doubts and let's bring them to the Lord because He will direct us. And more often than not, when He directs us by His Word. Amen? Can I get a small amen in this church?
Amen.
All right, thank you. So this is the confusion. Let's move on to the confirmation. Jesus, when he was speaking to the two disciples, He didn't give them a lecture on prophecy or history. Okay, instead, He healed people with many different afflictions, because these are the credentials of the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, these are the things that He would do. And He cured many of their sicknesses, evil spirits, and giving sight to the blind, even raising the dead. And what I love about Jesus is that He was unfazed by John's question. I would have been hurt. Me personally, I would have been like, John, we're related. Our mothers are related. You know me. You, my disciples don't even know me this well. You recognize me, man. And now you're doubting me? But He's unfazed. And He says, go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind see and the lame walk. He didn't say, John, cheer up. Get it together. What's wrong with you? He didn't say that. He didn't say, go remind John of the day that he baptized me in the Jordan. He didn't say that. He didn't say, go remind him of all the people that came to listen to him as they walked for miles on end into the wilderness and many people repented. He didn't say that either. He didn't say any of that. There was no condemnation. Do you know why? Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is good news. There is no condemnation. Instead, speak the word to him. Go tell him what you see and what you hear. And here he is highlighting something. He's highlighting and directly linking his word with his works. Because his word and his works are one and the same. What do you mean? He was saying to him, go back and search the scriptures that you already know, John. Because what I'm saying to you here, what I'm doing to you here, you'll find in a couple of different places. One of which is in Isaiah 35, which says, say to those who are fearful hearted. Anybody fearful hearted? Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Listen to this. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Go tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame are walking. Refer him back to the scripture. He didn't say, come on, John, get up. He said, go back and remember the scripture. Go back and remember the word of God. Or maybe from Isaiah 61, which was repeated back again in Luke chapter 4 by the Lord himself, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." What is he saying? He's saying, John, go back and remember the scriptures. Go back and remember the written word, because therein is your salvation. And by giving him the word of God, he was saying, do not fear, John. God knows what he is doing. God has a plan, and he is always in control. Do you not remember? Do you not remember all the stories of the Old Testament, John? Do you not recall how God knew every single detail about every single person, and he brought every single one out of captivity at the right time? Do you not recall? Do you not recall the story of Joseph? Do you not recall the story of Elijah? Do you not recall how God in his perfect timing brings people out and he puts them exactly where they need to be? Do you not recall? And I think John was going, not exactly what I was hoping for. I was hoping for the chains to fall off. Maybe another story like Peter, where the angel came and delivered him from out of the prison and the chains fell off and God was glorified. Saying, this isn't what I signed up for. And sometimes the problem, my friend, is that sometimes we want to write our own script for life. Sometimes I want to be the one that's writing the script for life, saying, here's how I would like things to go. I'm the screenwriter. Bless it. Amen. Bless it. I'm going to write it for you, and you put your stamp of approval. After all, his dad lived until he was a very, very old man. And God says, I will be glorified in the life of the old man, and I will be glorified in the life of the young man. And if I want you to live until you're 100, I will permit you to live until you're 100. And if I want you to go at age 30, then I will take you at age 30. But I will be glorified. And you don't write your own script. I write the script for you, and ultimately God is glorified. It's not about you. It's about the Lord himself. Trust God and trust his word. Don't trust in your emotions and your experiences. Trust in the word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says, we were eyewitnesses with him on the mountain. We saw him being transfigured. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they saw him change into a glorious, glorious figure. He says, we were on the mountain and we saw the glorious figure. But you know what? We have something more sure. The word of God. What is more sure than your experience, than my experience? The word of God. He says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I don't know if anyone would be brave enough to say that out loud. I'm offended with Jesus. He's the Savior. We can be offended with him. Because this isn't how I thought things would work out or should work out. He said, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. When things go crazy, don't be offended. Trust in God. Because ultimately, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You don't have a full picture. You don't even have a part of the picture of what God is able to see. It's so exciting in here today. But instead of scolding John, he simply speaks the kindest words about him to the crowd. Instead of saying, I can't believe, John. I can't believe you're doing this, John. In front of all these people, in front of my 12 apostles, in front of all these disciples, in front of all these multitudes. Don't you know that just previously I raised a man from the dead? John. He speaks the kindest words about him. He's not just being polite. This is what he really thinks about John, even in John's darkest hour. What we think of ourselves or what others think of us is not as important as what God thinks. What we think or what others think is not nearly as important as what God thinks. What does God say about us? And so Jesus here, he commended John publicly for his ministry. He's confirming him. At the same time, he's exposing those who are rejecting his ministry. He says, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Someone who is swayed with public opinion like your local politicians are? That is not what you went out to see. He is not those that wear the soft garments and hanging out with those that are popular and those that are in high places. This is not John. John is something entirely different. He was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, Jesus says. Wait, greater than Moses? Greater than Elijah? Greater than Isaiah? Greater than Ezekiel? How is that possible? Listen. He's greater than them for a few reasons. Number one, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Secondly, he was a faithful spokesman for God. Thirdly, he funneled people to Christ Jesus. Fourthly, he was the final Old Testament prophet. And then fifthly, he was the forerunner of Jesus himself. He was the one that drew people to the Lord himself. And this is why he was the greatest. He was the one that pointed to him. He's saying, this is the Lamb of God. That's why he was the greatest of them. But then he makes a startling statement that I can't fully understand. And I doubt anyone fully understands. He says, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. So John is greater than all those other people that we mentioned. He's number one. But the least person under the new covenant is greater than John. Do we even begin to understand or fathom our position in Christ? I don't think so. I don't think so. The Lord is, this is not someone else writing about us or someone's ideas from philosophy. This is the Lord himself saying, listen, John is the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, but he who is least among you here is greater than John. How is the least person in the kingdom of God greater than John? How are we greater than John? Greater in position, not in character, but greater in position, not in ministry, greater in our position in Christ makes us greater. Because John was part of the Old Testament era. We are the New Testament believers. John was the herald of the king. We are the friends of the king. And he describes himself as saying, I am the friend of the bridegroom. But may I say something to you this morning? We are the bride of the bridegroom.
Hallelujah. Yes.
There's a difference. The best man and the bride are two entirely different things. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The best man and the bride are two. As much as you love me, brother, your bride is something entirely different. There can be great love and great respect here as the best man. And I was honored to be your best man. But your bride is something entirely different. She's on a whole different category. Nothing compares with the bride. And Jesus looks at you and me as the bride and says, nothing compares to you. Those were all of my friends. Those were all Old Testament. But you are my bride. I'm taking you home with me. I'm showing you intimacy. I'm showing you love. I'm showing you nurture. I'm showing you care. I love you. And I'm giving everything for you. Can we get a small amen in this church? Pay that. And those who heard Jesus, even the tax collectors, huh? And those. Hold your bride down, brother. Hold your bride down. And those who heard Jesus, even the tax collectors, they glorified God, saying, he is speaking the truth. It is undeniable. Because the Pharisees and the lawyers of their time, they rejected the will of God for themselves. They had no desire for it whatsoever. And so John was preaching what Jesus preached. He was preaching confession and repentance, but they wanted nothing to do with that, and they rejected it absolutely. And do you know why? For two main reasons. Number one, they were self-righteous. They were self-righteous. And secondly, they were satisfied with their condition. They were self-righteous and they were satisfied with their conditions. They rejected the righteousness that comes from God specifically and said, no, we have our own righteousness. We create our own righteousness. We will be righteous before God without going through this process of a Jesus. We don't need that. And secondly, they were happy with their position and had no desire to change. And this is the part that grips me as a believer. Because as believers, we know that we need Jesus. So the first part may not be our biggest obstacle, although righteousness and self-righteousness is still a big obstacle for us. Huge. But what's even more than that is the complacency and the comfort of being exactly where I am. No desire to change. If as a believer I have no desire to change, I am in so much trouble. I have no idea. Our prayer should be, God, change me into your image as I reflect upon your glory. Change me into your image as I reflect on your glory. Not just change me so that I can be a better person, or be a better father, a better husband, a better minister, a better whatever. No. But change me into your image as I look at your glory, because that's the only way that I'm changed. As I reflect His glory. Amen? Third and finally is the condemnation. The condemnation. Jesus here, He's comparing that generation to people who were childish. Not childlike, but they were being childish. Because nothing pleased them. John spoke a stern, hard message, and they said, he has a demon. He wouldn't eat or drink. There's something wrong with this guy. Jesus comes and he's hanging out with everybody. He's hanging out with the sinners and the publicans and the drunkards, and those are getting high and those are getting wasted, and those are, and he's hanging out with them. And they're like, he's a wine bibber and he's a lover of sinners. And so he's saying, you're like children in the marketplace. We played a great song for you as in a wedding and you refused to dance. So we played a sorrowful song for you, a sad song for you, and you refused to cry. You have no desire to change. You are a helpless, worthless... This is my paraphrase. You are a helpless, worthless bunch. And there is no help for you. But he says, but wisdom is justified by all her children. In other words, the Pharisees can argue religion all day long, but their lives were not changed because they really didn't want any truth. They didn't want truth. They just wanted to remain in the status quo. And the followers of Christ, however, are being transformed and their lives are reflecting it. And he's saying, wisdom is justified by her children. You can see the fruit in someone's life. You can see the results of someone's life. If someone's pressing into Christ, it's not that they're not going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. Allow me to stand in front of that line. We all make mistakes, yes? But there's a change. As gradual, as slow as it may be, there is a change. And he's saying, with you Pharisees, there is no change. Wisdom is justified by her children. Those who are addicted are seeing chains fall off of their life. And those who are bound with sin are now free to worship the true and living God. And he's saying, wisdom is justified by her children. What is the fruit of your life? Are you still chained up? Or are shackles being removed? Quickly or slowly, but are chains being removed? And if they're not being removed, then you're not clinging to the right source. Because in your presence is freedom, in your presence is the fullness of joy, in your presence is deliverance, and he that the Son sets free, help me somebody, is free indeed. And there is freedom in the presence of the Lord. If I'm still bound up, I'm not clinging to the right source. I'm not clinging to him. I simply may want to want something from him, but I'm not clinging to him, and there's a huge difference. If I want stuff from God, but don't really have a solid relationship with God, then I can't really expect any change to happen. I need him to be my father, the one who's intimate with me, the one who speaks to me in the deepest recesses of my soul and communicates truth as only he can communicate truth to me and speak that into my heart. I need that, and that sets us free. He's saying wisdom is justified by her children. Lord, as we go through these passages, your word is so powerful, it's so alive. And you communicate to us, Lord God, and you're giving us permission, you're giving us the freedom to go through periods of doubt. Because the truth is, we do doubt. Sometimes we doubt your love, sometimes we doubt your wisdom, sometimes we doubt your plan. Especially as there are chains around us that we did not ask for. Not chains of sin, but chains of circumstances. Thank you that you have removed the chains of sin and are removing those chains of sin. But sometimes there are chains of circumstances And you allow us to go through those periods of doubt. Thank you for that freedom. And thank you that you don't condemn us when we do. For there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we honor you this morning for that. We honor you for that. That in front of the multitudes you spoke nothing but praise of the one that doubted you the most. Because you have nothing but love. There is no darkness in you. There are no shadows in you. You are all love. You are pure. And for that we honor you this morning. I pray that you would give us grace, Lord God, to confess those doubts and to also bring them to you. We bring our doubts and we place them before you and we say we don't understand. We don't understand. Would you bring us back to the Word of God? Would you open our eyes to the Word of God and help us find your truth in the Word of God and remind us that your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not like our thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so high are your thoughts. And that you know the plan and the purpose that you have for us, Lord God. That nothing goes unnoticed with you. There's not a hair on our head that falls to the ground without your permission. There's not a bird that falls to the ground without you knowing about it, Lord God. You permit it all. And for that, we choose to trust in you. That if you give us long life, like the old man Zechariah, we say we praise you. And if you allow, by this world's standards, life to be cut short, then we praise you. We praise you. Because you are God. And you are good. And we offer and honor you, Lord God. We offer our hearts to you and we honor your holy name. We worship you. Take a moment to worship your Lord, church. Take a moment to lift up a word of thanks, saying thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be honest with you. Thank you for allowing me to be sincere with you. Because you don't want me to pretend. Real relationships don't pretend. And thank you that I'm not just the friend of the bridegroom. I am the bride of the groom himself. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. You are holy. You are righteous. You are pure. Speak to us, Lord God. Whatever is on your heart to communicate to us about us, speak to us. Whatever attitudes, whatever unconfessed sin, whatever we need to do in our lives, Lord God, we want to be right with you. We want to have peace with you. And your peace comes in like a flood, like rivers of fresh living water. And for that we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. In the mighty and holy name of Jesus.